For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Say chapter 4. Mordechai Yada is called Shanasa. Mordechai knew everything that had been done. In other words, the decree of Haman being sent out, Mordechai was a prophet. Some people say, the Medrash brings down, that it was Eliyahu HaNavi, Elijah the prophet, that told Mordechai. The word of Mordechai, Yada, he knew, you know, how. Okay? Vayikra Mordechai's Begadav Yavash Sak Ve'efer. What is Mordechai's reaction to the decree? A very typical Jewish reaction. In other words, we turn to the spiritual source, repentance. This is symbolized by the tearing of the clothes and putting on sackcloth with ashes, like a mourner, okay? That is the way to do it. Now, this is significant. Notice this throughout the chapter because Mordechai's wife and adopted daughter and everything else that his relationship to Esther is, right, you could rely on political means, right? Very good political means. You got Esther as the queen. No, Mordechai goes to the source. Keep that in mind. This is very, very important. This is crucial. Because when we talk about Amalek, that's the decree. It's from Haman, from Amalek. Amalek's power is to make you to think that everything's cause and effect. Politics, this, that, right? And to defeat Amalek, this is very important to understand this, to understand what's going to happen in the next couple chapters. To defeat Amalek, you have to ignore what we look as the way of the world and go to the, instead of going to cause and effect, to go to the cause of all causes, the immediate cause, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay? Rav Kuzner Alashon talks a lot about this. Okay? That is the point. Do not rely on typical political way of nature means. Go to the source. Okay? That's important. It's important always, but especially when you're dealing with the exact opposite philosophy of that, Amalek, which tells you everything is by chance, and, you know, this is the way the world runs, it's coincidence. Okay. So Mordechai, despite that Esther's queen, for that reason, does what he does. He starts the mourning process, which is a tshuva process. Vayetzev yibash sak ve'efer, vayetzev b'seich ha'ir, vayizak sa'aka gedoyla umara. And he goes out, publicizing this in the middle of the city square, if you will, and cried bitterly to arouse his fellow Jews to repentance. Do you know one source says Mordechai knew everything? When it says Mordechai Yedaya's kol ashar, when Mordechai Yedaya's kol ashar nasa, Mordechai knew everything that was done. I think it's on this verse they bring down. He knew everything. In other words, he knew there would be a decree, and he knew the Jews would be saved. And he just went through his motions because he wanted his fellow Jews to do tshuva. In other words, he knew that we wouldn't get, the decree would not be enacted and everything, but he understood the root source of the purpose of all of this, because Broker bringing this on us, was to do tshuva, and therefore I have to do my part, says Mordechai, even though I know Kushbro is going to save us. I know Haman's going to be hung. Right? But I got to do my part, and my part, Kushbro wants Jews to do tshuva, I'm doing my part, goes out to the city, cries bitterly. On one hand, we have a guarantee that the Jewish people will never be destroyed. We know that. But that's a guarantee only to, I think, 22,000. There will always be at least 22,000 Jews in the world. What we worry about, as we've talked about so many times, is individual Jews getting lost. Jewry we're never worried about. But individual Jews, they can get lost along the way. That's an interesting phenomenon we find before these three concepts of accepting Torah, building the Mikdash, always has to be preceded by defeat of Amalek. Right? First encounter when we come out of Egypt, right, Asher Karcha Baderach, Amalek is described. He met you on the way. On the way where? To Har Sinai, to Mount Sinai, to accept the Torah, right? So we had a battle of Amalek. we got the Torah then at Mount Sinai, and then we got the building of the Mishkan, the Parshis that we're dealing with now, the building of the Mishkan. So too here, in this chapter, the rabbi said we had an acceptance of Torah, says the Gemara Megillah, greater than the acceptance at Mount Sinai. Here we said, Kimu v'kiblu. Right, we did a tshuva from Ava, and we re-accepted the Torah. We had a defeat of Amalek, Haman and his court. We had the re-acceptance of Torah, Kimu v'kiblu, and what's going to happen? Esther's going to give birth to a son, Darius, I believe is his name, and we'll rebuild the base of Migdash. And so, too, in the future, right, in the future, what's going to happen? If you look at Rambam, Maimonides, some of the things are going to happen before, you know, Mashiach comes. There's going to be a battle with Amalek, right? Well, some people say that could be the birth pangs, a part of it. Yes, that's a good point. Some people say that was it. Some people, yeah. We won't know until it passes the time. But if that was part of it or all, we don't know. But there's this battle of Amalek. We do know Germany, Mach Shemam, is Amalek, right? You see them rising again. They're getting it together again. East and West Germany going together, you know, is not a good thing. In a certain sense, communism, though communism in itself is bad, Kodesh Baruch Hu used even it as a tool to keep East and West Germany together. Because they get together, it spells bad news for us. Okay? But eventually it'll be bad news for them because they're going to be utterly destroyed. But at any rate, so yeah, we're going to have in the future, in May Mashiach, the Battle of Amalek. We will do tshuva, which is no such thing as reaccepting Torah without tshuva. They go hand in hand. Doing tshuva means a recommitment to Torah. A tshuva me'ava here during times of Mordechai and Esther meant a reaccepting of Torah. You understand that? It goes hand in hand. And that'll be the final base of Migdash, right? So, by the way, I found it interesting, in Hallel we say, Em Ubonim Smecha, I believe is the, it's a verse from Tehillim. Yeah. It says, the mother and the children will rejoice. Em is the acronym, the Resha Tevas, Em Aleph Mem. So, it represents these three things. The first battle with Amalek was done by whom? Em. Who are the two leaders? Aaron and Moshe, right? And then here, right? Esther and Mordechai. And in times of the Mashiach, Eliyahu and Mashiach. Wow. All the acronym of Aleph Mem. Aaron, Moshe, Esther, Mordechai, and Eliyahu and Mashiach. The three pivotal points, evidently, in history. Okay. This part of Yitzhak Zaka Gedoy Lama, I'm going to tell you something I personally have a real hard time digesting, but I have to digest it because that's what the rabbi said. It says because Yaakov was the cause of Esav giving out Zaka Gedoy Lama, a great cry, right? Do you have not a bracha left for me, father? You remember when he got the brothers? Therefore, it was decreed upon us that one of our descendants would say a similar thing. Vayizak Za'aka Gedoyla, Mordechai. Mordechai has to cry a great cry as a sort of repentance for Yaakov causing Esav to call out a great cry. Ah! It's difficult, isn't it? It's real difficult. I have a hard time with that one, but that's what it says. Okay. Verse 2. Vayvo'ad Lifnei Shara Melech. They got to the gates of the king. Right? Now remember, when we say Shar Melech, we learn this from Lot, a lot of places, that was always the seat of people, of judges, of people, hierarchy in government. That's an important place. You have to remember that. So they got there, Ki'ein Lavol Shar Melech B'Lubush Sok. He got to there, right, to the gate, but didn't go in, right? Because, that obviously, that's a tremendous sign of contempt to walk into the court gates dressed in sackcloth, right? So, again, it's interesting. Again, keep this in mind, we're going to, this theme, Mordechai, who himself has a royal position, an administrative in court, right? Instead of sitting in his royal attire at the king's gate and using lobbying methods, if you will, right, political means, what does he do? He tears off his royal clothes. He puts on sackcloth, again, turning to the ultimate source. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's where I'm putting my bitach on, not in my royal position, and not in my sister's royal position, Esther, sister, you know, meaning close relative. told you. Okay. Verse 3. Uvachol medino medina mekom asher devar ha-melech v'daso magia evil gadol yodim. Every place, every state that this message got, you know, the decree that was going to happen in the Chalila to the Jews, there was a tremendous mourning by the Jews. This is good. This is good. This means that Tshuva's a process is starting, right? Vetzom uvechi umisped sak efer yutzal rabim. Oh, listen to this. A fasting, Jews are fasting. This is the way Jews react. They don't say, oh, the anti-Semites, I mean, that's true. Oh, let's riot, you know, innocent people and loot, it's not fair, complain. No, we turn to the source. We realize our sins caused this. Fasting, crying, wailing, mourning, wearing sackcloth, right? That's what this verse tells you. Verse 4, Vatavoina Naras Esther Vasarisaya Vegirula. So Sarah's, Esther's, there's a lot of similarity actually between those two. But Esther's maidservants and the, I guess, chamberlains, whatever they translate them as, they came and told Esther what's going on. All the Jews are crying in the streets. This is Chalchal Hamalka Ma'oi. That's an interesting word. It's translated in English as distress, but it says her stomach loosened from such a the emotional trauma. Either she had shilshul, diarrhea, or some people said she had a miscarriage, or some people said she pierced Nida. Okay? Whatever it is, she was so distressed. That's the point here. Some people say a miscarriage, and she only got pregnant one more time, and that was with Darius to build a mikdash. So it shows you also it wasn't meant for a child now, for the purpose of that child. Okay? But Tishach Magadim Abishas Mordechai. So she sent clothes. Mordechai dressed in nice clothes. Ulasir Sako Malav Lokiba. Mordechai refused. Okay? Very significant. Okay? Very significant. He refused to take to wear royal garments. Again, not turning to the course of nature and political sanctions and come in, let's talk about, let's get a strategy. That's what Esther was basically saying. Come in and talk to me about it. You know, you can't come in without royal clothes. No, I refuse. I'm turning to the ultimate source. This is going to explain the conversation between Mordechai and Esther now. Because logic, it seems to indicate logic, and it seems to indicate that Esther's right, which he's about to tell Mordechai. But you got to throw logic out the window when you're dealing with Amalek. You got to go pure spirituality. So that's the conversation we're about to see here. The fine line here is Esther is going to approach the king, right? But Mordechai is making a point here by not wearing the royal attire. Yeah? But not wearing the royal attire, he's making a point that, yes, you need to do efforts. You can't sit back and rely on a miracle, right? You're not allowed to do that either. Right? On the other hand, you can't just do your, you know, political maneuvers and realize, so what do you do? First thing, you sackcloth and you're fast and you pray to Hashem. Ah, I have trust in you, Hashem. I realize you have many agents. Now, I'm going to go through the political channels. Okay, I'm going to do the hishtag, the effort. Right? So that's first and foremost, and that's the message that's being communicated here, where he refuses to put on royal attire, okay? He wants to publicize it, and you see he does that. All the Jews are starting the tshuva process. Now, once that's been completed, now we can go to the next verse, okay? Batika Esther Hasach Masar Se'amelach Asher Emi Lefaneya. Esther called Hasach, interesting. Hasach, some people say, and the Gemara Megillah says he's Daniel. He was Daniel, who was one of the great, like, people in government, right next to the king there during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, but he was demoted somewhat during this time. And in fact, some people say he was murdered by Haman in this chapter. You know, Haman found out that he was being used as a messenger between Mordechai and Esther, got wind of it, and had him murdered. So very interesting. Anyway, his name is Hasach, which represents, I believe it's from a language of being degraded, being put down. Okay, so, and he lost his position in government. Okay. So, anyways, Esther calls him, Asher Amid Lefanev, to survey all Mordechai, Das Mazeh, Vamazeh, and she commanded him to go to Mordechai, you know, find out what's going on. By Yitzhe Hasach, O Mordechai, El Rechova, Yir, Asher Lefneshar, Amelach. So, Hasach, in fact, goes out to speak to Mordechai. By Yagel, Mordechai's Kol Asher Karahu. Mordechai's told him everything, Asher Karahu. Very very significant word, karahu. It's from the one who thinks everything is a mikra, coincidence, karahu. It's from the descendant Asher Karcha Baderach, who met you on the way, Amalek, right? And this is the message Mordechai is going to tell Esther, because it's the person of karahu, Asher Karcha Baderach, Amalek, therefore I'm going to tell you to do something which is going to seem illogical to you. Here it is. And he told Hasak that it's from Amaleki, basically, and the amount of money that was willing to give for Haman to do what he wanted to do. Verse 8. Pas Shagan Kisav Hadas Ashanitam Bashushan Lashmidam Nasano La Oisis Esther Ulagidla Ulatavoisalea Lavola Mel Vishanelo Lavakish Mufanav Al Ama. Here it comes. Because it's this person, Karao, Amalek, therefore you know what you gotta do? Show this copy of this decree, Esther, that it, the Haman is trying to destroy us, and tell her to go to the king, Ahasuerus, and appeal to him for her nation. Okay, now, we're going to see the problem with that. It's significant. Whenever it says Hamelech, Hamelech is for the king of the universe. So that's significant. Esther is to plead to the king of the universe, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And again, go then do the natural effort. But realizing the real source is that she's praying, she's appealing to the king, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ah, he has an agent called Ahasuerus. She has to deal with them, but first deal with the
that
king.
Means both.
Yes, yes, absolutely. Whatever it says that, it means both, right. Okay? So now basically, Mordechai is telling Esther, now is the time to reveal, to divulge the identity of your people. That's what this last word in the verse says, L'vakesh mifonav al-ama, on her nation. How can she request on her nation? You know, she's been keeping that a secret. Now is the time to reveal it. It's right. Evidently, this is the moment. Okay, verse 9, Vaygo Hasach Vigil Esther as Divay Mordechai Vatomer Esther Hasach, but that's a veil of Mordechai. So, he goes back and forth. He told Esther what Mordechai said, she sends him back, you better tell Mordechai, you know the rule is, everybody knows this, Asher kol ish v'isha asher yavol ha-melech al-chata ha-pnim et asher lo yukra achas daso la-mis le-bam asher yeshit lo ha-melech ha-sharbi da-zav v'chaya. Everybody knows if you go unannounced to the king, right, it's a death penalty unless, you know, he takes a liking to you and extends his, the scepter, right? But outside of that, you know, that person dies. You can't go unannounced to the king without an appointment. You know, and I haven't seen him in 30 days. Which means, any day he's going to call upon me. Right? So, let's do this smart. First of all, the decree is 11 months away. You know, what's the rush? Second of all, even if he grants me life, first of all, you know, he can have me killed and that takes care of everything. I can't do a thing. Right? Let's wait till he calls me in, and then I can ask him. No chance, no risk. I mean, after all, the decree is 11 months away. What's the rush? Very logical. Number two, even if he grants me life, I sure can't ask him for another favor. It's a very inopportune time. He just granted me life when he could have killed me. Now I'm going to ask him a favor to save my nation? Right? It's not politically correct, is what Esther was saying. And it makes a lot of sense. Right? So, what is Mordechai is telling Esther? We're not dealing with a normal enemy anyways. We're showing ourselves slack this whole time and relying on Kodesh Baruch Hu. Amalek is emphasizing that. He's always the emphasis of relying on way of nature, not Hashem. So therefore, Mordechai says the following. Vayigid leMordechai tivei Esther. Vayom Mordechai lashiv el Esther el tot al tidami benafshech. So Mordechai says, send a message back. Don't imagine, listen to this language, it's very perplexing. Don't think that you'll escape the king's palace from the rest of the Jews. Did Esther say anything about that? Was she concerned about her own skin? Listen, he goes on. If you'll be silent at such a time, and this is a very key line in Megillah, salvation will come to the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will be lost. In other words, the Jews are going to be saved. In this case and in every case. You have an instrument to be the salvation of the Jews. If you refuse to do it, God will find another agency. Hashem will find another agency. But you and your household will lose out. You had a chance. You had a chance to be the instrument of divine salvation, and you blew it. And who knows if this is not precisely for the time that you got to be queen. Okay? So, let's stop for a second. Esther's logic was, wait, we have 11 months. Mordecai's answer, no. Right now, who knows if this isn't the precise moment you got to royal position. In other words, who knows if next year... Right, you'll be the royal position. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you to act now. Right? Also, Mordechai was concerned, says the Maamalez, that, I think it was the Maamalez, it makes some different measures, that the people's hopes would start to, you know, flag, that they would start losing their inertia and tshuva and energy and just give up. So now is the time. Now the time is moment. Now the time is ripe. Okay? Mordechai is not only a Navi, a prophet, he's a leader of the Jewish people. He listens to him. He sees everything, you know, through Torah. He sees these things. He sees what Amalek represents, how to defeat it in that spiritual realm. Esther was a prophetess, but didn't see like Mordechai did. Mordechai is not only a prophet, he's the Rosh of Sanhedrin and everything else. A women's prophecy, even the seven women prophets, are on a much lower level than the other prophets. The only woman we find Hashem talking to, as a matter of fact, is Sari Menu. No, not directly. After your question, another, as it says, Eliyahu Novi, evidently Elijah the prophet kept appearing to Mordecai, also revealed to him this that you said, that now's the time to, that you could avert the decree, in other words, by repentance and fasting and so forth. Other thing, this is the month of Nisan. A lot of the events of Purim happen during Pesach. A month of Nisan is especially a time of Nisan, Nisim for us. Mordecai didn't want this month to go by. You're right, without doing all the effort possible, which could be crowned by success. That's another reason he wanted her definitely to do it right now. Okay, and again, it was the key words being la'ez hazois at this particular time, even though logically it makes sense, you haven't been called in, you're putting your life on the line, and that it's more opportunity to ask for a favor from the king when you've been called in, not when you already owe him. Right, but all this, the Malbim explains that Mordechai understood that through his nevuah, through his prophecy, that this was the time, this was the precise moment why you were made queen. And not 11 months from now, or whatever it is, okay? There's also a lot of rectification Esther's going to be doing here for her ancestors. Mordechai, too, for that matter. Mordechai and Esther are going to rectify what King Saul, Shaul HaMelech, failed to do and wipe it out to Amalek, right? We're going to see this. Okay, Esther's greatness is that she obeys. That's her greatness. Esther on her own right is a prophetess, right? But Mordecai, the Gadol Hador, the rabbi, has told her what to do. It makes no sense to her. It seems like her life is going to be on the line, and her greatness is she accepts it. This is called Amunas Chachamim, belief in your sages, right? This is why Yitzchak can listen to Avram when Avram says, it's time to kill you, to offer you up. Well, you're not allowed to listen to your father when he goes against the Torah. You know, you're not allowed to let yourself be killed, right? But Avram was an established Navi, right? He was a prophet, he was a God of Ador. He had faith in the sage, and Yitzchak listened to Avram. Okay, same thing here. Esther looks like she's going to a certain death, and listen to what she says, listen to her reply. Verse 15, Vatomer Esther Hashiv El Mordechai. So she said to say this back to Mordechai. Lech Kanais is Kola Yudim, I'm signed with Shushan. If that's the case, good, I'm going to do it. But let's do it, you know, let's continue with the right process. Gather all the Jews in Shushan. But Sumu Alai and fast for me. Va'altuchu Va'altishu Shloshes Yamim. Laila Vayom. Don't eat or drink 3 days. Mordechai, if this is what you're saying, it's because of the Feast of Achashverosh, and we have to go to the root source. Let's do it. Let's do it. 3-day fast. Mordechai, wait a second, there's a problem here. This is Pesach. You can't fast on, there's a mitzvah to eat matzah on Pesach. You know? You gotta eat matzah, you gotta have the four cups of it. As it says, if there's no Jewish people, there ain't no Pesach. Fast 3 days. We gotta rectify the sin of eating at the Feast of Achashverosh. Therefore, let everybody gather together, kanais, show unity. Fast 3 days. Kanais is very significant because Esther is trying to offset the slander of Haman, who said, he said it to Achashverosh, but he was rising a kitrug, an accusation in the spiritual realm, in chapter 3, verse 8, when he said, Yeshno Amachan Mufuzar Mufurad. There's a nation that's scattered throughout the kingdom. They have no unity. And we talked about how much unity means. When we're showing unity, how much Kodesh Baruch will take care of us, even if we're worshiping idols. We gave an example with King Ahab and his generation. Therefore, let's offset all the spiritual accusations. First of all, Knights, gather the Jews. Let's show unity. Offset that. Then let's start doing tshuva for that sin of the people not listening to you, Mordecai, and enjoy from that feast of Achashverosh. Let's fast 3 days and three nights. Okay? The Gamani Vinarosai, Aksumken, so me and my maidservants will also fast, and then I'll come to Achashverosh, to the king, Asher Lokadas, very interesting, not according to the law, in other words, not according to the Persian law, and halakhically, we got a very big problem, not according to Torah law. Now I am offering myself up voluntarily to Achashverosh. For the first time, until now, one of the three sins, you know, you can't do, you got to die for them, is forbidden relationships. But for a lady who's considered in the halakha category of karka oilam, she remains submissive, she doesn't make any effort, you know, then there's no problem. But here, she's going. She's making an aggressive action towards that, right? Now, lo kedas, and that explains the last words. Doubled. The kasher avadati, avadati. And if I perish, I perish. In this world, I'll perish. If he doesn't extend the scepter to me, Achashverosh. And in the next world, I'm gone. Because I'm supposed to give up my life. I'm not allowed to make an aggressive motion towards forbidden relationships, which this is going to be considered. I'll be lost in both worlds. It doesn't matter. My people are more important to me. If you say do it, Mordecai, you too are aware of this, then I have to do it for the sake of Am Yisrael. Okay? This is what Esther is going to do. It's unbelievable. Okay? The last verse of the chapter, Vayivor Mordechai Vayas Kekol Asher Tzivsa Alav Esther. Mordechai proceeded to enact all these things, the fasting, and the tshuva at this time was immense. They say, never before or after will there be such a wave of tshuva, right? Now, during the times of the Mashiach, there'll be something similar. That's why Purim is such an important holiday for us. It's a microcosm of what's going to happen at the end of the day. There's going to be a tremendous threat all over Jewry. It's going to look like we're all lost. And we're going to do a tremendous tshuva and nahafahu. That's a word from the Megillah. It'll turn around and we'll defeat the enemies. Okay? Right now, it says on this, I believe this is from the Gemara and Shabbos. Never before or after was such a wave of tshuva with this 3-day fast, right? And this started the reacceptance of Torah was part of this tshuva. It says the Gemara and Shabbos that we reaccepted the Torah anew during the days of Achashverosh, and we'll see the words later towards the end when it recaps what the events kimu v'kiblu. We reaccepted what we already accepted at Mount Sinai. Okay. And one of the many lessons of Megillah Esther is the Kodesh Baruch Hu never turns down our sincere repentance and our prayers, no matter how low he's gone. And that's a very important theme for us in our exile. Okay? Okay. So Esther again can't emphasize enough, avadi avadi means not only am I forfeiting my body in this world by giving it over to Achashverosh, I'm forfeiting my soul in the next world, all for the sake of saving Israel. We're about to start chapter 5. Questions. The other thing of this double language, avadi avadi, I'll be lost twice, I'll be perished twice, is I'll be lost, because he could have me killed, Achashverosh. And now I'm lost to you, Mordechai. Up until this time, she could, as we mentioned, go to the mikvah and go from the lap of Achashverosh to Mordechai. No longer could she do this because now she's volunteering herself, right? And now that's it as far as relationship with Mordechai. Okay? So therefore, the double language. Just as I'm lost to you, Mordechai, I also might be lost physically, be killed. Why this is not an avera is a very complicated halacha, but basically all I can tell you is a known prophet like Eliyahu at Mount Carmel said to offer a certain sacrifice, which back to, you weren't allowed to do that, but for, it's called horasha'a. It means the need of the hour. You can suspend a law of the Torah. This is very dangerous. It can only be done by a gadol, by the leading rabbi of your time, like Eliyahu did at Mount Carmel. Mordechai does it here. You suspend the law of the Torah for the sake of the need of an hour of saving Israel. Now, this is on an individual basis. You can learn nothing out from here to expand to any place else. It's very, very dangerous halacha to tell to people who are not steeped in Torah. There's very few exceptions to this. Right, and if it wasn't written here and we didn't know who Mordechai was, you're right. There would be no way Esther would be allowed to do this. She would have to die. Hashem would call salvation a different way. That's part of the enigma of Purim in Megillah Esther. No other holiday is named after the tragedy, Pur, the lottery. No other holiday you celebrate celebrates it on one day, and the walled city celebrate on a different day, and yet it represents unity. No other holiday do we do a mitzvah by agency when usually doing a mitzvah by yourself is more important. I'm talking about Shalach Manas, right? No, there's so many weird things. No other holiday do we fast going into the holiday. We never do that. We're not allowed to do that. That's because, it's supposed to come to the holiday disgraceful. We have a Tanis Esther before the fast. No other Tanis is considered a fast, it's considered a happy fast. Tanis Esther is considered a happy fast. A lot of Purim is just completely different than anything else. Here too, this is a normal Kiddush Hashem, give up your life. You're not one of the three, you gotta be killed, not violate sins, mitzvah and Torah. And here, need of the hour says, no, this, you have to do the following. That's another good example. This year's fast is on Shabbat. It's moved back to Thursday. We never do that. Any other fast, we move forward. We don't bring troubled times upon us sooner than they have to be. If Tisha B'Av falls on Shabbat, we move it to Sunday. Not Megillah Esther, not Tanis Esther. Another thing that doesn't flow with anything else on any other holiday. We bring it sooner. Right. So you can fast on Thursday if it lands on it. But since the proper day of the fast of Esther is Shabbos this year, right, and we're moving it anyways, so we're not going to move it to Friday. We'll move it to Thursday. Right. Isn't that, it's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Okay. That also, by the way, explains the language in verse 17, Vayavor Mordechai. And Mordechai, that's from the word Avera. Mordechai transgressed. He crossed over. Right? Here referring to he listened to Esther and they did a 3-day fast, but he violated, he transgressed the prohibition of not fasting on Yom Tov, on Pesach. And the 3-day fast included the first day of Pesach. Right, which, interesting, you're going to see one of the banquets Esther has is on Pesach, right? The Seder is on Pesach, the Achashverosh and Haman are there, she doesn't eat. The second night she eats, the 3-day fast is already over. Okay, very interesting. Okay, let's start chapter 5, Vayibi Yom HaShlishi, on the third day of the fast, Batil Bash Esther Malchus, Esther dressed herself in royalty. Royal apparel. Interesting. Until now, right, Esther detested royal robes, but now Mordecai impressed upon her the importance of her mission as a queen. Again, what did they first do? They prayed to Hashem, but now they're doing all the practical efforts possible after first putting their betachon on Hashem, and she wears her royal garment, right, because the salvation of Israel here is at stake. So she wants to make the best impression possible, right? She wants to make the best impression possible. You hear? Listening? So what does she do? She dresses her magnificent royal attire, but at the same time, she fasts for 3 days. In other words, yes, I want to make the best impression possible, but not when it contradicts putting my trust in God. Therefore, even though a 3-day fast, and this is the third day, can you imagine what she looks like? After 3 days of fasting, right? So despite that I want to make the best impression possible, right, I'm wearing my royal garment, but not when it's in contradiction to the ultimate source of power of the tshuva process, pray to Hashem. So therefore, I'm not going to violate 3-day fast. I'm not going to eat a little something before I see him and put some color in my cheeks and look good. No. Right? So that's very important here. Okay. Another opinion, and it's in conjunction, they're both true, is that she dressed herself in royalty, meaning Ruach HaKodesh. The prophetic spirit came upon her. Right? She's one of the 7 female prophets. Okay? Now, listen to what happens. She comes in, v'tamud, and she stands, v'chatzer beis hamelech p'nimis, in the inner court, noach beis hamelech, next to the king, and it says, while she was standing there, she was praying, and what happened? Ahasuerus saw it and was furious. A miracle happened. He was furious that she had broken the law, that she had the chutzpah to come to him before she was called. Remember, Ahasuerus was a very concerned politically about showing everybody that he was a king, a legitimate king, you know, and that eagle. He was furious. A miracle happened here, and it says an angel unknowingly took his arm and extended that scepter out to her. But really, he was going to have her killed. You know, remember that. Got to see all the miracles in between the lines here. That's our job in life. That's why, again, Purim is so important for us. What happens about Melech Yeshev, Malkise Malchus? So he will sit on his throne, the base HaMalchus Noach Pesach HaBayis. Ve'yihi k'riyas HaMelech es Esther, when he saw Esther HaMalka, right, the queen, Omedes v'chatzer Nasachim b'inav, right? So, again, this word comes up so many times with Esther. Chaim, this charm, this grace, that in everybody's eyes, Esther is seen, right? Ve'yishet HaMelech l'Esther Shar b'inazah v'shar b'yado. He, and we said an angel forced him to extend it, this scepter, before, in his hand, by Tikrav, Esther, the Tigab, Rosh Hashanah, and Esther touched the top of it. By Yomar La Melech, in other words, she's forgiven. You don't have a death penalty anymore. I forgive you. I accept your uninvited presence. Fatoma La Melech, Malach Esther Malka, what is it? What, you know, he realized you put your life on the line to come here. You must have something very urgent. What? So listen to what he says. Malach Esther, what possibly could be bothering you so much that you would do such a thing? Uma bekashasech. What is your request? Ad chatzi malchus v'yinasen lach. Up to half the kingdom I'll give to you. I'll give you anything that will not disrupt and split my kingdom. In other words, don't ask to build the base of Migdash. That's what the rabbi saying. It says in Megillah. That's what he's concerned about. Okay? They still preyed on their mind. They were still very scared and realized the Beis HaMikdash, God, Israel, their spiritual power. Okay. A new beauty, a new charm was invested in her because you can imagine she looked like heck. And King Ahasuerus asked her, you know, the magic goes in detail. He ran to her and she saw her trembling. He says, what is it, my dear? What can I do for you? Why are you so... You know, she said, don't worry, this law doesn't apply to you, my beloved, whatever you want, you know, except, don't ask about the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, so, he also saw that some people said he noticed that she was pale from fasting, and again, as we mentioned, he realized that if she came and risked her life here, that it was a very serious nature. Okay, verse 4. If it's good for you, Achashverosh. Vayavo Melech v'Haman. Hayom ala mishter. Let Achashverosh and Haman come to the banquet I'm preparing. Asher Sisi lo. So, you know, right off the bat, everybody wants to know, what the heck did Esther have in mind to invite Haman to the banquet? Right? So this is so important that the Gemara in Megillah talks in detail about this. And like 12 different sages were given answer. One sage said, well, Esther didn't want, again, for the people to rely on the political maneuvers. You know, we got a sister as queen. We don't have to worry. Nothing's going to happen to us. Esther wanted us to do tshuva, everybody, and not to rely on us. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to invite the worst enemy of the Jews, the one that put the decree, Haman, to the banquet. So they'll think I'm in cahoots with them, you know. They'll say, hey, we better turn to Hashem. Another rabbi says, well, actually, she realized how jealous Achashverosh was. She invited nobody else to the banquet of her and Achashverosh, but Haman. Maybe he'll get jealous, think there's something going on, an affair between them, have them both killed. The law is, when the issuer of a decree is killed, the decree is nullified. I'll be willing to do that. Be killed with him. Or another rabbi says, no, Hashem av rachmanis, we'll see, I have to invite this wicked person to the banquet, he'll have mercy on me. Another thing says, no, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, before they fall, the wicked, they raise to the ultimate power. This is a tremendous sign of honor, as you see. Haman comes back to his wife and reports, she invited nobody to the banquet but me. You know, this was like tremendous. 12 different opinions are given. I want you, it's so important to see the our great people. We can never think of them in our terms. Even the sins they did, like Reuben moving the bed, he meant it, you know, he had tremendous motivations, right? So they asked Eliyahu HaNavi, they asked Elijah the prophet, which one of these rabbis is right? Why did Esther invite Haman to the banquet? And Eliyahu said, all of them. Esther had every one of those reasons in mind when she invited Haman to the banquet. Now that teaches us a couple of very important lessons. One, what we stated. Never take anybody we learn about our great ancestors lightly and put them on our terms. They had tremendous calculations that we can never even fathom. Shaul HaMelech, her, you know, great Zadie, Mordecai and Esther Zadie, right? Who kept Amalek alive? Agag, who gave birth to this Mias guy, Haman, right? You can be sure he had the ultimate calculations involved. He thought it was a mitzvah. He didn't realize he sinned. The prophet Shmuel came up to him and said, what'd you do? He said, what do you mean? I did the word of God. Right? He wanted to rectify the world. He wanted to be Mount Mashiach. You don't take even their sins lightly, what they were doing, right? They had tremendous calculations that we could never even fathom. We hear about Saul chasing David. We have no idea what a tzaddik Shaul HaMelech was. That's just an example. Okay? Here too, Esther. Okay? All these calculations, they were geniuses. Besides being holy and tzaddikim, they were geniuses in their calculations. Okay? That's one thing we learned. The other thing we learned is when we see conflicting opinions in the Talmud, this rabbi says this, and he says this, and the Medrash says this, and they say this, they're not contradictions. They're all true. The term that's used is Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. These and these are words of the living God. Right? Describe the sun to me. It's a ball of gas that gives off heat. True. Someone else can describe it. It gives light. Two truths. Right? Not contradicting each other. Different facets. Concentration on different viewpoints. That's one of the many, many lessons to learn from this story in the Gemara. Everything that Esther said, she had in mind. And don't take these people lightly. Whether it's Esther, whether you read about, let's talk about Shimshon, Samson, right? You know, Delilah, what's going on, a Plishtim woman, a non-Gentile. People who criticize him are idiots. They're absolute morons. Yaakov, the chosen of the patriarchs, thought he was Mashiach. When he gives the blessings to all the tribes on his deathbed, he saw Shimshon from Dan, he thought he was Mashiach. And then he saw him got killed. So he said, Lishuaska Kavitha Hashem, I hope in your salvation. I realize
Shimshon was trying to go down to the depth of evil. That's what Plishtim was. Rectify it. Bring about. Well, I can't go into it. But he was trying to do unbelievable things. Okay, unbelievable things. But then again, the message here from Esther, these 12 sages all stated one thought that she had simultaneously. Our ancestors were great, were geniuses, were holy. And if they had, quote unquote, sins, right, like the Hasidic Rebbe doing Tashlich, you remember that story? You know, Tashlich, or Rosh Hashanah, the custom is to empty out your pockets and put the, you know, the breadcrumbs, represent your sins, you know. So a Chassid came up and started picking them up. And the Rebbe says, what are you doing? He says, Rebbe, those are your sins. They could be mitzvahs for me. The sins, quote-unquote sins, of these people, not that there's any here by Mordechai and Esther, but I'm just saying in general, you know, where their sages tell us, where the sages tell us it was a mistake for them, for us it would be mitzvahs. I'm telling you, we have no idea. So when they did sins, it wasn't because of honor, or because of jealousy, or because, even Avodah Zarah, even idol worshipping, we're going to learn next week, the golden calf, it was for the highest motivations. It was to get closer to God, to serve Him, to a spiritual type, a spiritual desire. You understand? We can't look at our sins is because we want, we have an ego, we have taste buds, whatever it is, we have nerve endings, and it's for our own selfish self. These people were thinking, they made a miscalculation. That was a miscalculation. But they had the highest motivations. They bet, you know, for the Shem Shemayim. Okay. Okay. Verse 5. So she invites, verse 4, she invited them to the bank of Yom HaMelech, Maru with Haman, Hari Haman, La'asas at the Var Esther, Vayavo Melech Vahaman, Ela Mishra Asher Asta Esther. So Achashverosh and Mora and Haman come to the banquet, okay? So they come to the banquet. What happens? Genius. Listen to this genius. What does Esther do? So, verse 6, Vayom HaMelech Esther. Okay, here we are, we're at your banquet. The Mishdayayin, a wine feast, and that's, by the way, why we have a wine feast on Purim to celebrate, because the meal that we enjoyed from it, Achashverosh's feast that we weren't supposed to, was a wine feast. We rectify it with our wine feast. Part of that rectification and the salvation came through this wine feast of Esther, here. Okay? So he says to her, Mashaltech, Venusenlach. In other words, I realize that your request was not to invite me to a banquet. You had something very big in mind. Okay, we're here. What is it that you would like? Venusenlach, I'll give it to you. Umabekashech. Anything you want. Ad chatzi amalchus b'ta'as. Accept anything that will split the throne. Constantly on the mind, the temple. Right? Constantly on their mind. By the way, we don't realize the power we had. They did. You know, today, Titus's ark over Rome, the great Roman Empire, when they captured little Judea. It was a huge celebration. They have it engraved. Judah Captiva, something like that in Latin. Judah's been captured. They made an ark and everything, the etching of the menorah. It was a big deal. The great Roman Empire, little Judea. Because they understood. They were scared. They were fearful. They understood the power, the spiritual power of God in Israel when we're doing right. They knew they could only have power on us when we were not, you know, doing the mitzvahs and stuff. Okay, let's continue. So he asked again, you know, accepted the building of the temple. What is it that you want? What did Esther answer? Listen to this. Fatan Esther Vatimer Shalti Ubakashti, my request and my desire. So they say this goes on two things. It's a double language. One is personal and one is on the nation. If I found grace in your eyes, if you'll do my request and my answer, again, the double language, referring to herself and her nation, Yavu HaMelech VaHaman, Ela Mishter Shereselem, Umacha Esek Devar HaMelech, let Haman and you come to another banquet. And tomorrow I will do the will of the king. What does that mean? What you've been asking me all this time. What's my origin? What's my identity? Who are my people? Tomorrow I'll tell you. Okay, that's one thing. Another thing is, why didn't she just spit out the request here? Why another banquet? Genius. Genius! Esther saw or knew Mordechai would be a little suspicious. Excuse me, not Mordechai. Mohabdil, Haman would be a little suspicious. You know, he was smart. I mean, he was a lot of things, but he wasn't stupid. He'd be a little suspicious. Therefore, put him tremendously at ease. Tomorrow, another banquet. The suspicion went away. She honored him. And now he was caught completely off guard when she accused him the next night. And she said, this evil man, you know, is trying to destroy my people. He was completely caught off guard because he was got complacent. The first night, he was a little leery. Okay? And look how it works. Vayetza Haman Bayamahu Sameach V'Tevlev. Haman went out tremendously happy, right? He got a tremendous honor here, right? Sameach V'Tevlev. V'Kreoyz Haman Es Mordechai B'Shar Melech V'Lo Kam V'Lo Zah Memenu. And Mordechai was standing at the gate of the king. He didn't even budge. Now he didn't get up and bow. He didn't stir. He didn't budge. Not even an acknowledgement. Not even a head, you know, like this, you know, something like that. Or wait, nothing. Right? V'Yemale Haman Al Mordechai Chema. He became full of anger. Okay? I think Mordechai went out of his way to appear before him just to tick him off. Okay, so, but what you're going to see here is an amazing human condition about Haman. He has everything, but this one Jew won't bow down to him. Listen to his reaction. First of all, don't make light that he was invited to this banquet. He considered this a tremendous honor that, in other words, she equated me with the king. She invited me and nobody else in the kingdom, right? And remember, the beauty pageant originally was slated, he wanted his daughter to become the queen, right? He had very big political ambitions. I want to ask you, the other thing that completely infuriated Haman is until now, Haman rationalized that Mordechai, he knew that Mordechai and Esther had some sort of connection. So, and therefore, like he had a dispensation from the queen. You know, the queen's influence, you don't have to bow down. But now that only he was invited to the banquet, not even Mordechai was invited to the banquet, and he was a minister, right? He realized that that can't be the case, and it's just Mordechai who's obstinate, right? And that filled him all the more, and that's what's going to lead him to build the gallows this very night to have him destroyed. Up until now, he thought maybe he had some protection, okay? Okay, so the combination of him being invited to the banquet and Mordechai going out of his way to appear for him and not budging, right, not even stirring, showing this tremendous arrogance to a person that's bestowed so much power, caused Haman to go from the ultimate high, you know, now to this tremendous anger where he didn't want to wait till the date and wanted to get Mordechai killed immediately. His people I'll take care of later, but I don't want to look at his face anymore. And look, listen to his reaction, how much this bothered him. Vayis apik Haman, right? He restrained himself. Vayavo beso, vayishach vayevet o avazer shisto. He was so distraught by this. How can this little Jew not pay me respect? Everybody realizes how great I am. So what did he do? He called his wife and all his beloved friends, like someone, you know, counting his money. He wanted to get himself back in good spirits. Vayas vayisapelem Haman is kvod asho. This is verse 6. He started reaccounting to everybody, his friends and his family, all the honor he has, his position, his wealth, Rabbanav, look how many sons I have. Like, they know this. What is he doing? That's kosher, Gidu Amelach, and everything that Achashverosh had raised him to power, that's Ashenach Asarim, Abdi Amelach, and not only that, his own position is great, but that he kept getting promoted over all the other royal court. Look at who I am. I am right next to the king. This guy dies. I rule the place. Look at all my wealth. One of the three most wealthy men that ever lived. Right? He might have had more money than Achashverosh. Look at this. Right? And he has to stir himself. Because this one Jew won't bow to him. He gets so down. He has to sit there and try to kill himself back into it. I like to emphasize the arrogance of this Jew. Everybody can see how great I am. I have such wealth and honor and prestige. And this guy, doesn't acknowledge me. Common courtesy, decency, right? So, What did he do? Vayomer Haman af lo avia Esther Hamalka imamelcha mishta shasta kinoisi. Not only that, besides everything I'm telling you about my honor and my wealth, right, and my children, do you know that Esther, the Malka, the queen, she invited nobody else to the banquet, except the king, of course, and me. I'm the only exception. So you see, this was a tremendous honor. Esther's plan is working. Right? It got him the ultimate rise before he falls. Okay? It says a verse in Proverbs. That's what happens to wicked people. They get up tremendous rise in power. Okay? And not only that, she invited me to another banquet tomorrow. Verse 13. V'kol ze eino shaveh li. All this means nothing to me. Why? As long as I see that Jew Mordechai not give me respect, all this means nothing to me. Do you hear this? Do you hear this? This is unbelievable. I want you to know there's a little bit of this in all of us. We can have everything. One thing we don't have, and it's if I have nothing. Says the Gemara in Megillah. Where's Mordechai in the Tu and Torah? Right? Next week's Parsha. One of the finest smelling spices, marjoror. Where is Esther hidden to in Torah? Haster astir panai b'yomahu. I'll surely hide my face in that day. God's face is in present. You got to find him between the lines. That's what the whole Megillah Esther is about. Esther means hidden. Where is Haman hidden to in the Torah? Haman's hidden to in the Torah. Hamina ate. Did you eat from the tree? Hamin means, right? Did you, or from, Haman from, is the same letters as Haman. What's the connection? The other two, okay, the sweetest smelling spice, the sweetest sadik of the generation, right? Okay, the greatest sadik of the generation, the greatest spice in the Ketores. I understand. Esther, everything looks, right, in between lines. I understand. Hashem's hidden face. Haman, what's going on? What's the connection? Did you eat from the tree? So you think about it, the tree. Again, for Stasis, I'm talking about on their level, Adam's and Chava's level. They're great, great people, right? But, right, the approach the Nachash, the snake, used to Chava was, did Hashem tell you you couldn't eat from the tree? He built up the Nachash, the snake, as the Yetzirah. The Yetzirah always builds up the temptation like it's the only thing in the world. Everything else means nothing. In other words, she answered him, we can eat of all the trees, just this one. No, it means nothing. It's if you can't eat it from any of the trees if you can't have that one. Hamin ha'eitz, you didn't eat, did you eat from that tree? In other words, that's the approach of the Yetzirah. You can have everything, just this one thing you're not allowed to eat. So what does it look like to us? It looks like it's like we have nothing. I can't have that one thing. Haman ate. It's like I have nothing. Haman has it all. Honor, prestige, wealth. Wealthiest man in the world at this point, right? Where he's describing all his wealth. He gets the ultimate recognition of his honor by being invited to the banquet twice. And what? All this, the kolze ain't shuddily, it means nothing to me. There's still one person out there who won't acknowledge me. That one Jew, my wealth means nothing. It means nothing to me. Right? The honor means nothing. Nothing means nothing because this one person doesn't acknowledge who I am. Unbelievable. And I'm telling you, there's a little bit of this in each one of us. We can have health. We can have family. We can live in this country and practice our Yiddishkeit, right? But, what is it? I don't have a 1997 Black Firebird. Right? It's a T-top. Trans Am. Fall on the floor. Purse. Pistol handle. Right? Right? Don't have that. It's just, this means nothing, Unbelievable. We all get caught in this trap. It's the simplest thing in the world. Count your blessings. Appreciate what you have. There's two types of people in this world. There's people that look at what they have, and people that look what they don't have. And those people that look what they have will always be happy, and the ones that always are looking what they don't have will never be happy. I said, there's two types of people, that are always not going to be happy because they're always looking at what they don't have. If you always look at what you don't have, you'll never be happy. Right? the guy, the marshal's getting at a picnic. Glatt kosher. Badatz. Right? Glatt meat, ribs, barbecue, right? Tremendous, the finest wine, fruits, vegetable, everything being served, right? And golden goblets, the whole bit there. And this one guy sitting there, and they have RC Cola. And he's going, I wanted Coke. I didn't want RC Cola. I wanted Coca-Cola. Stinks, this picnic. I wanted Coca-Cola. Right? I mean, that's how ridiculous it is. We have everything, and we're complaining that we've got this brand of Coke instead of that brand. So we're not happy. So that's from Haman. Haman's into the Torah from that verse that the one thing I don't have, that's what's important, not what I do have. Okay, let's try to finish the chapter with your indulgence, please. Okay. Verse 13, as long as I see this Jew Mordechai, right, at the gate of the king, all this means nothing to me. Okay? By the way, they say the three things make a person happy: wealth, children, and greatness. So he got despondent when he, you know, when Mordechai didn't bow him, so therefore he repeats these things to his wife and children. He talks about his wealth, you notice, his many sons, and his honor, his greatness, to try to put him, you know, in good spirits again. And by the way, all three of these were only given to him again. Sometimes Hashem will give a rush of these things only because eventually they'll fall into the hands of a tzaddik. And all three of these things, right, got disposed by Mordechai, right? All his glory and his riches. Well, we know what happens at the end of the story, right? It's all given over to Mordechai, right? And not only that, his sons, all his sons, they're all killed. They're all hung. And that enhanced the fear of Jews all over the land, enhanced the name of Mordechai. And the fact that he got this position of power, that he was advanced over all the other officials, Mordechai ended up getting his position and getting that ring, the viceroy position, okay? Okay, let's move on. Okay, verse 14. Batema lo zereshisho b'kol avav yasu eitz gavoa chamishim ama. Right? Make yourself a tree 50 amas high. How much is an ama, guys? It's a cubic. Thank you. That's about 18 inches. 18 to 24 inches is about 75 foot tree. Actually, there was no such tree. They had to go to Mount Ararat, where I believe one of the Haman's sons was the governor, and get a beam from Noah's Ark. There must be a very profound significance to that he was hung on that. I don't know what it is, but I have a feeling there's something very profound there. Okay, we're about to finish. Al-Sheikh says very interesting insight here, that now what he's about to do is asked to get Mordechai killed. Because until this time, evidently, Haman was concerned about Mordechai's relationship to Esther. You see how important Esther was. This was that Esther invited Haman to the banquet, because now he's led to believe that Esther holds Mordechai in contempt, that she didn't invite him to the banquet, only him. And only through this did Haman get arrogant enough that he was held in such high esteem that now he got, you know, this arrogance that he could go and ask for Mordechai to be hung that night, in the middle of the night. He goes there. He got so haughty with all the things established, he did something that was very unnatural. In the middle of the night, to go to King Ahasuerus's, you know, the palace, even him, but uninvited, to ask to kill him. Okay? So, in fact, Malbim says that he got so arrogant that he thought Esther needed him. That the reason that he was invited to the banquet is that Esther has some urgent request to ask Ahasuerus, and she needs Haman's influence with Ahasuerus. Okay? So, now, after he recounts all the glory of his wealth and all things, now he gets down to the point about, right, because obviously it was mentioned, you know, his wife and friends are quite aware of everything else, but he was trying to lead up how deliberately, how frustrated was this, and how arrogant on the part of Mordechai that he refuses to acknowledge his superiority. So, sorry, before I get there. Mom the Lesbian is an interesting insight also. He says on this verse 13 that we just read, all this means nothing to me when I see Mordecai sitting at the gate of the king. Well, that really wasn't what bothered him, was it? What really bothered him was that Mordecai refused to bow to him and acknowledge him, right? So why, it doesn't say that. So you got to understand, Haman was a tremendous egomaniac. To him, to acknowledge that something so petty as this one Jew refusing to bow to him was beneath his dignity. He couldn't admit that. He looked very, such a Klainikite, such a simple thing. Right? After everything you described, all your honors, the one Jew doesn't bow to you, that gets you mad. So he said very cleverly, when he told over to his wife and friends, the Megillah tells us why he was mad, because Mordecai wouldn't move. But when he, and acknowledge him, but when he repeats it to him, he says, all this means nothing to me when I see Mordecai sitting at the gate of the gate of the king. Remember, we said the gate of the king was a place of dignitaries, of important people sat there, judges and so forth. So he was telling, the reason I'm angry is because how could this guy Mordecai, totally so unworthy of such a high honor, be sitting at the gate of the king? Look who I am, everything I have, right? And this guy is sitting at the gate of the king. He wasn't invited to the banquet, right? He doesn't have my position. He doesn't have my wealth. He doesn't have my children, right? And he gets this position. It's not behooving the kingdom. It's not respect for the kingdom to have such a person sit on the gate compared to me, right? In my royal position. In fact, it's an insult to me because I represent this kingdom. So that's what he's trying to get across here. Okay. So anyway, he gets the advice that's given to him by Zeresh, his wife, who is a very, very wicked person. Pay attention. Here it says all his loved ones. Remember this, because when his plot fails, pay attention to that word. We'll talk about it later. Yasu Eitz Gevurah Chamishim. Make a tree, the thing, 75 foot, 50 amas, 50 cubics. Ubaboker, in the morning, Emor Lamelech, tell Achashverosh, Vayitzlu Etz Mordechai Allah, Vayavo Im Amelech El Amishta. Okay? Sameach Vayita, Vadavar Lefei Aman, Vayas HaEitz. Okay, he heard this. He felt so good. What a great idea. Get Mordecai hanged. That's it. It'll be great. Remember, she said, hang him in the morning. Excuse me. Hang him in the morning, yes. But main thing is go in the morning to Achashverosh at a normal time, right? And ask him to let you hang Mordecai on it. Even he couldn't be that arrogant to assume the power of getting Mordecai hung on his own. Okay? You know why? You understand why? Hello, guys. Divine intervention here, right? He had power to do with the Jews whatever he wanted. Remember? He had the signet ring. But the one person he could not touch without royal permission was somebody else in the royal court. Hashem arranged it. All this arranged it. Esther becoming queen. And therefore Esther arranged for Mordecai to be one of the dignitaries sitting at the, in royal position. So now Haman could not jump the gun and just take Mordecai, get some guards and take him and hang him. He had to go through the proper channels, even because of who Mordecai was. He just wasn't a simple Jew. Okay? So go to Achashverosh in the morning was the suggestion to have Mordecai, get his permission to hang Mordecai. And with this, he felt great and in good spirits, right? He was going to go to the banquet. But Yitav was about to say, Haman, it was good to him, and he built the gallows. Now, the mistake that he makes, right, is that he did not wait, right? I mean, he made a lot of mistakes, but he did not wait. He goes in the middle of the night, right? And no one thought that was a good idea. Again, it's from Hashem. Hashem caused him to do this in his arrogance. He got bloated up in such haughtiness, right? Esther invited him to banquet. He's literally causes his own downfall, literally builds his own gallows. If there's one event that maybe symbolizes the Megillah, it's hard to say this. It certainly is a good point. I don't know if it's the most important point, but if it symbolizes this Megillah and our history as a Jewish people and the Mashiach coming, to me, it's this. He builds his own gallows. They can plan, they can counsel, they can speak, but we got God on our side. They will cause their own downfall. Their all their strategy and everything, in other words, if they just said, Quan, shouldn't try to do anything to us, they would have been fine. But through their own strategy, what they're trying to do to us, that's going to cause their destruction. That's what's going to happen in times of Mashiach. That's what's happened throughout Jewish history. Paro, his decree, he raises the Redeemer of the Jews and the Destroyer. This is what happens to Haman. He literally built his own gallows, representing of all enemies of Israel. That's what they literally do. They build their own gallows. They sign their own death warrant when they raise their hands to the ambassadors of God, the Jewish people. God willing, next week we'll start with chapter 6. Thank you very much for all your patience.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.